Yeah, we are going to continue on the tabernacle of the Old Testament as we are seeing the Old Testament tabernacle is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And last time we saw how the Old Testament tabernacle, God Himself, He came and dwelt in the tabernacle, and we saw the glory of God in Shekinah, the Hebrew word. And today we are going to see the tabernacle is a shadow of God's perfect holiness. Okay? Tabernacle is a shadow of God's perfect holiness, and the reality of that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So because the tabernacle, as we saw, is only a shadow, and the reality and the fulfillment is found on Jesus Christ. Hannah, in a prayer said in 1 Samuel 2:2, there's none holy like the Lord. There's none beside you. There's no rock like our God. When you talk about the holiness of God, as God is holy, on one side we see that God is entirely free from sin and evil. Okay? And we are not free from sin and evil. Okay, sin and evil is all over around us. Okay, unless we are above. But God is above this earth. Okay, in heaven there is no sin. So in one side, God is entirely free from evil and sin. And the other one, when you talk about the holiness of God, is that God is infinitely pure. Infinitely, morally, He's pure. Okay? The very character and the nature of God, that God is holy. Now, I want you to think very carefully what I'm saying now, okay? The very character and the nature of God that is holy. If God is dead, who cares about His character and His nature? Okay, if God is dead, if He's not in existence, and you say He used to be there, not He's not there anymore, He used to be holy, not that anymore, who cares about a dead person? So the dead is gone. So why? Then why worship a dead being? It is, you know, why worship a dead being? Why worship Buddha or Muhammad? Because they are all dead. Why worship any other Hindu god? Because they are dead. They are nothing. Okay? But the God of the Bible is infinitely holy. Because He is infinitely holy, He cannot die. He cannot die. His very character and nature is holiness. That He is free from all sin, all wickedness, and He is infinitely, morally pure. Now, let's think about it. If God is less holy, then that means He will compromise sin, because He is less holy. That means God has a defect if He is less holy. And He will compromise sin. That means God is sinful because He is going to compromise sin. Then heaven would be a sinful place. Alright? Then because He's a compromising God. Then because He's going to entertain sinners. And He's going to wink at sin. So if there is sin in heaven, then what do you expect in heaven? Problems just like here on earth. It's not going to be heaven anymore. Sin will bring pain, tears, problems, and even death. Then there is no heaven. And then there is no hell. But let's see, God is not holy. Okay? If God is not holy, there will be no heaven. And there will be no hell. That's why there are so many cults and religions, other religions, they do not believe in heaven and hell because their gods are less holy or not holy at all. Even maybe they may call their gods holy. But in God, in the character and the nature of their gods are dead. They're not really gods. So, if you have a person who is the character and the nature of that person, then that person has to be a living person. If he's a dead person, why honor? So the God of the Bible is infinitely holy. The word infinite means what? The word infinite means that you cannot measure, or there are no limits. Okay? You and I are finite beings. That means we are measurable, we fall into a locality. But God has no limits. His holiness is infinite. Just look at the sky and see where it starts and where it ends. There is no place. Now also, we need to understand, when you talk about God's holiness, you will see His power. You see, we are talking about a powerful person. When you talk about He's infinitely holy, and we are, if we sin, even a little sin, is an infinite crime against God, we need to see that who the person is and the power of Him. Let me give you an example. Let's say the most powerful man on the earth, let's say, is the President of the United States. And that there was a man who will come and sneak into the White House and try to attack the most powerful man on the earth, the president. Then, but that man was able to escape. What will happen? It will be news all over the world. The FBI, the CIA, the police, we'll be all looking for that man. It will be headlines on the newspapers, the radio, television, on all over the media. And there'll be headlines. It will be the hottest news. Let's see. If that same man tried to sneak into your home and get away, will that be headlines? Will that be on the news? Will that be on CNN, on Fox, or cable TV, or any other news, or headlines on the newspaper, or radio? No. Why? What is the difference? Because you're less powerful. You have less power. You have less authority. You understand what I mean, sitting here? But if the president is the most powerful man on the earth and somebody tries to sneak in and he gets away and everybody is looking for him because that person committed a crime, how much more? God Almighty, President of the United States, is a finite person. Yet, but what about God Almighty, who is infinitely powerful? Any sin against an infinitely powerful God is an infinite sin. You understand why it is an infinite sin? Because He is an infinitely powerful God. And any sin against an infinitely powerful God is an infinite sin, and that person deserves an infinite punishment. It is because of God's holiness that there is hell. See, a lot of people don't understand why there is hell. How come if God is love, why there is hell? The reason is God is infinitely holy. If God is not holy, there won't be hell. And just to throw that out here, because it's so important for us to understand. The Old Testament tabernacle shows the presence of God His holiness among His people. Holiness has to do with a separation from the common to the holy. That means it's a holiness, it's a separation from the common. That means holiness is a separation from the undefiled. It has to be pure. So it's need to separate from wickedness, from the common, and needs to be holy. It means it's separated from all the other creatures. Okay? It's separated from above. Remember how John the Baptist said, no man has seen God at any time. In John chapter 1, 18. The only begotten Son, which is at the bosom of the Father, had declared to us. No, nobody has seen God. You know why? Because God is Spirit. Our physical eyes cannot see God. Okay? Only way when, of course, we see in the Old Testament, there are so many illustrations that God appeared to Abraham. That is not the Father, but the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity appearing. Okay? So, here, God is holy. God's holiness was present among the children of Israel as God dwelt among them. The tent was God among the children of Israel, but God's tent was not a common tent. Not like everybody else's tent. It was holy. Whenever God comes, that place becomes holy. Remember Moses used, God suddenly appeared to him in a burning bush. And what did God tell Moses? The place where you are standing now is holy. Remove your sandals, right? But Moses had been this way many, lot of times he had passed that way. But only when God appeared to that place, it became holy. Because now there's a separation between you and God. Because God is infinitely holy. Alright? In the same way, we see when Jesus came down to this earth. And how Jesus told Peter, follow me. What did Peter say? I am a sinful man. Go away. You see, whenever God, Jesus, is fully God who came down to this earth, there was a separation there. Remember, when Isaiah saw the glory of God in Isaiah chapter 6, as angels, they worship God saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And Isaiah was a prophet in the nation, the holy man. Okay, you call it. Okay? He's a prophet who uses the word of God through his lips. But when he saw God, what did he say? Woe unto me. I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. See, there's a separation. So whenever you see God, whenever God's presence is there, you see that you are unholy. Leviticus chapter 10 verse 10 says, you are to distinguish between holy and the common. Between unclean and clean. That is holiness. There is a distinguishness. There is a separation. Okay? What is uncommon and common. What is holy and unholy. So God's holy presence made a separation between holy and sin. Let's say God created us and He never visited us, but we will not know who God is. Okay? We will be, if Jesus did not come, we don't even know who is God. We will not know what His sin is. Because Jesus had declared us to us. Okay? Who is in the very bosom of the Father. So, sinful man can never enter the very presence of God. The tabernacle was holy, and in the tabernacle, we are going to see this even more as we go around. In the tabernacle, there is the most holy place. And this is the inner room of the tabernacle where the very presence of God is there. And no one can enter this place. Nobody can enter except the high priest on the day of atonement. With special ceremonies, he enters the most high place. And also, he needs to be protected of his own sin, or else, if he doesn't go according to God's order, he's going to die. Animal sacrifices were made in the tabernacles for the sins of the people as God poured his judgment on these spotless animals. So the judgment will not fall upon the children of Israel. In the New Testament, we see Christ our Lord, who is God Almighty, who took flesh and tabernacled among us. And Christ was perfectly holy. So the tabernacle points to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the reality, the true Holy One. In 1 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1, actually, 1 Peter chapter 2, 22 says, he committed no sin, talking about Jesus Christ. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. He had no sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we say, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we were, yet without sin. Luke chapter 1, verse 35, Jesus is called the Holy One, the Son of God. As the angel came and told her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, told Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. He is the perfect tabernacle. He is the one that is the true reality of the tabernacle. He is the Holy One. Just like in the Old Testament, the sins were laid on a spotless animal. God's judgment came to that animal. Now in the New Testament, we see the fulfillment of that as Christ, who is a spotless Lamb of God, without sin, became the victim. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, For he had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Christ did not know any sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You can never attain, you can never go to heaven without righteousness. You need to have righteousness. Even if God forgave all your sins, that means now you're neutral. Your sins are gone. Still you cannot go to heaven, because you need to have a righteousness of God to go to heaven. The righteousness can obtain only by the law, by obedience to the law. But nobody have obeyed the perfect law of God. But Jesus, when he came, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. He attained righteousness because he himself is righteous in his birth, and also he became righteous by fulfilling the law. So when Jesus died, he took the punishment on our behalf that should fall upon us. It fell on him who had no sin. Okay? So all our sins were transferred to him, and his holiness, his righteousness was transferred to us. Now we became righteous, not in our own good works, in our own good acts, but we came righteousness through the work of Christ Jesus. Amen. So, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24 says, who is own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Now we became righteous through Jesus Christ. Now, once we are Christians, we are going to reflect that righteousness, what we have. If Christ gave us righteousness, then we need to live that righteousness. Holy blood was shed on the cross. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Christ had to die. There was no other way for us to be saved. Christ took the place of the animal sacrifices. Now, they are ended. After Christ came and died, those animal sacrifices are not there anymore. They are finished. They are done. Okay? The barrier is broken. Okay? And he ended the barrier. What is the barrier? The enmity. Because the sin was the barrier of enmity. Because the barrier between man and God is what? Sin. Natural man, Romans chapter 8, I think verse 7 says, natural man is enmity with God. That enmity was broken. So enmity is broken. What is the opposite of enmity? Peace. That's the opposite of enmity. No hostility anymore. Peace. And freedom. So we can access God with freedom and peace, and we can rejoice what Christ had done for us. So that's why Romans chapter 1, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says, Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because that enmity was broken. So there is peace. Through him, through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of glory of God. Hebrews chapter 9, chapter 10 verse 19 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and the living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through the flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. We have freedom. We have access to come to God. Not through animal sacrifices. Not through the Old Testament tabernacle. But by the reality of the tabernacle, Christ Jesus. He himself shed his own blood. Through him we come. What is the application of all this? The application is, we are called to be holy. God is holy. Tabernacle was holy place, the presence of God, that points to Jesus Christ, where Jesus came, and Jesus is holy. And when he died on the cross, all our sins were imputed or transferred to him. Jesus became the sinner, which he doesn't deserve. And Jesus' righteousness and his holiness was transferred to us. Now we are called holy. If Jesus transferred his holiness to us, then we should live a holy life. A lot of people today that says that we are under grace, and they misuse grace as a license to compromise in sin. It is sad to say there are so many people who call themselves Christians, live an ungodly life. And they believe the Bible, and they believe that Jesus, what he has done for their life. But they have never changed. Their lifestyle remains the same. You know, in Proverbs, I think chapter 9, I believe verse 8, that says, if you rebuke a scoffer, he will hate you. But if you rebuke a righteous man, he will love you. And if you are getting rebuked here, and if whoever who is listening, could be the internet or wherever, okay, and if you don't like what I'm saying here, then you will hate me for telling the truth. And unbelievers will hate if you rebuke him. If you rebuke an unbeliever, they will hate you. And some people will hate me. And, you know, a lot of this application will pierce your flesh and you will say, I don't want to hear that. I hate you. But if you're a true Christian, you love me. Either you will hate me or love me for telling the truth. That's what Proverbs chapter 9 verse 8 says. So, here, there are so many people who call themselves Christians. They have never, ever changed their lifestyle. Remains the same. It is sad. Because 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13 says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance. That means don't be conformed to the passion, or don't be conformed to the way that you used to live. There's a difference now. You used to live this way. Don't be conformed to that anymore. Then it says, verse 15, but what does it say? But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. Be holy means it's not past tense, it's not future tense, it's present tense, now. All your conduct, as it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So Peter is saying, it's a commandment for us to be holy. Now, in your conduct and your lifestyle, not what you think, not in your knowledge of Christianity, not what you know, but the way you live. The way you live. Let me tell you, Jonathan Edwards, the greatest American theologian who lived in the 1700s, he recalls when he was 8 or 9 years of age, he went to this little hut. He wanted to escape from everybody, so he went to this little hut because he wanted to pray. And he got some of his friends, and they escaped from everything else. And 8 or 9 years old, they escape this little hut where nobody can see, so they can pray. Which 8 and 9 year old kid will do that today? Now let me tell you. Later on, Jonathan Edwards said in his that when it happened, he was not even saved. He said later on, he said that he was saved later when he experienced the supernatural light of God to his soul. So what he's saying is, even he had a religious affection when he was even 8 or 9 years old, but still, he said, I was not saved. When only God's supernatural light came to his soul, when that happened, he was drunk in God. He saw the beauty and the sweetness of Christ. And he adored Christ. So, there are so many people who can be Christians mechanically. They are mechanical Christians. They will do things in a tradition. They will pray. just like putting a switch, pray, the light came, pray, after prayer, turn the light off, finish praying, you will do your own worldly things now, go to church, like coming and showing, putting your time card in, come to church, after church, I'm out, in, out, you know, like that, read the Bible, in, finish the reading the Bible, out. It's like having a time card for God. It's a mechanical process. But Christianity is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. And Jonathan Edwards says that now you adore God. You see His beauty. And you adore Him. You love Him. Not a mechanical thing. You hate sin. What you have been doing that before. That's what Peter is saying. Your conduct, your lifestyle used to be like that before. Not anymore. You hate sin. You will not compromise sin. And if you are a true Christian, you will have a separation of sin. Is that what we said of holiness? What is holiness? Is what? A separation of sin. You will have a separation from worldliness. There are some who say they are Christians, but in their lifestyle, there's no change. They act and live like any other unbeliever. The only difference is that they will say they are Christians when they go to church. But in the world, it's no different. They can act and live like any other good unbelievers. There's a lot of unbelievers who live a moral life. So what's the difference between a true Christian and a good unbeliever? Sin. So that person is not really a Christian. Because a Christian is a person who is drunk in God. What I mean by filled in the Holy Spirit. Their heart, the true Christian, the heart is centered on God. That there are other people who say they are Christians only by name, their heart is centered on this earth. And you will not hear them talking about God in their normal life. You will not hear. You know, they will not talk about God, they will not talk about Jesus, they will not talk about the Bible. Absolutely not, but they will always be talking worldly things, fleshly things, always there, because their heart is centered on this world, not on God. God is a stranger. Jesus is a stranger, and you hear Jesus only on Sundays. They go to church, and when it is done, the rest of the week, their talk is centered on all earthly things. They don't want too much of Jesus. Remember last time? They don't want too much of Jesus. Just enough for me. I don't want too much, so I don't want to come closer to Jesus. I want a distance. And here they will confess their sins. They will not repent. Repentance is what? A change of lifestyle. Confessing, you can confess for the rest of your life, saying, God, I'm a sinner. You know, I'm a sinner. You can do everything you want. But if there's no repentance, what good is it? Judas was a good person who confessed, but not repented. So true holiness is a separation from our sensual appetites and the dainties of this world. True holiness is a separation from our sensual appetites and dainties of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14 says, Apostle Paul says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness. You know, fellowship with light and darkness. Light is God, light is holy things, light is purity, light is Jesus Christ, light is the word of God, and darkness is sin. Darkness is the worldly things. So what fellowship? How can you compromise, Apostle Paul, how can you compromise between godly things and sinful things, worldly things? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? So if you say that you're a Christian, Paul said, what? You are the temple of God. We saw that last week, right? So what agreement you have, if you say you're a Christian, what agreement you have with the idolatry? If you're called the temple of the Lord. And people are, their heart and their mind, their focus is filled on idolatry. Idolatry can be anything that you love more than the Lord Jesus Christ. It could be anything. And you can hear these sermons over and over again every Sunday. And if you're still not repenting, you're in trouble. Deep trouble. Apostle Paul goes on to say, for we are the temple of the living God, and God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst, and, what did the Lord say? Be separate, says the Lord. That is holiness. Separation is a holiness. And God, infinitely, is separated from us. He lives in heaven as far as from the earth. He is called holy. And we need at the same time. Jesus lived with the sinners. He ate with the sinners. But yet, there was a separation. What's the separation? He did not sin. He did not compromise. So I'm not saying that we are to be totally separated from the world and live in a jungle. With hearts? No. Just like Jesus, we need to be with the unbelievers. We need to reflect the light of God's glory to the unbelievers. But just like Jesus, He did not sin. He did not compromise with them. Those sinners were drawn by the light of Christ and they came to worship God. In the same way, when we are in the world, they should be seeing Jesus in us. So we should not separate from the world. We should be in the world and be occupied until Christ comes. But we should not sin. We should not live as they do. Our conduct should be holy. Paul goes on to say, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. There you go. Don't touch anything unclean. What is an unclean thing? Anything that is sinful. Don't even think about sinful things. Not even touching, don't even think about them. And the word of God says, I'll be a father to you and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. You know, true Christians, when you're truly born again, you will look back into your past life. You will remember your past life. And you will remember how wicked you were, how sinful you were. And you will weep over those sins. You will weep over those sins. We will look over those sins in the past and you will weep. Because we cannot look over those sins without any sorrow. we will be sorrowful for doing those sins. We will regret of doing those sins. But there are so many people who say they are Christians. They will meditate on those sins and they will enjoy in their heart, wow, when I was an unsaved person, I did this, I did that. Wow, that was so great. That's not a true Christian. You know, I remember Jonathan Edwards when he used to go to the woods and he used to cry and weep loudly because of his past, what he has committed. In the same way, we need to think about who we were before. You know, I hear a lot of people, who has a testimony, and some people will say, well, I have a testimony. And they will tell, oh, I used to drink, smoke, and this. They tell that it's enjoyment. You know, I used to be like this, but they should weep over those things. Not telling enjoyment, because it was a crime before God. We should weep over those things. Not say in entertainment. You know, there are so many Hollywood stars, they say, who became a Christian, and they go to these churches or whatever like that, and they say, it's like an entertainment sort of rejoicing in those sins. But the Bible, on the other hand, God is holy, and we should be sad, weeping over those sins, what we have committed. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says, Ephesians 1:4, according to as He had chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy again, without blame before Him in love. That means we should be holy. God, the Word of God says that He had chosen us in Him, where? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, before Him, in love. You know, we should be holy, not being holy as a burden now, because the law is not in us, and we are not in a burden of holiness. Oh, I got to be holy now. You know, I cannot do this, I cannot do that. You know, I wish I can do it, but I can't. Now you're kind of in a burden type. That's not true love for God. But doing it in love, in enjoyment, in rejoicing for what God has done. God called us to be holy. The Holy Spirit that is in us will sanctify our soul. We cannot be holy on our own. It's the Holy Spirit that is in us that sanctifies our soul. So Holy Spirit that is in us will hate sin. Will convict of our sins. Holy Spirit that is in us will purify us day by day into true holiness, that we should be conformed to the image of His Son. That means when we are conformed to the image of His Son, what does it mean? In the beginning, God made us in His what? Own image. That means, in the beginning, man was a reflection of God. He reflected God to the world. But that image was broken. Now, we are back again. When Jesus Christ came and transferred His holiness, His righteousness, that image is back again, being brought back to us. Now we are back again, reflecting that image. That's why we are to be conform to the image of His Son. That means we will reflect Jesus Christ to the world in our conduct and our behavior. Unholy men and women cannot enter heaven. It is impossible. Now you might ask me, that's why in sanctification, justification is a pure act of God, God alone. Okay, justified us. In sanctification, it is an act of God and also It is man's cooperation. That means we are responsible now. That means there is God, Holy Spirit lives in us, but also at the same time, we need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit to grow in Christ. So how can I grow in holiness? You might ask, I want to grow in holiness. Anybody wants to grow in holiness? And people will say, holiness now. Then you're not a Christian. If you're a true Christian, you will decide to grow in holiness. You cannot grow in holiness just standing still. You will not grow. You will still be the same. And a lot of people who are just standing still. And that's why there is no growth. You need to desire and hunger after holiness. That means, how can I desire and hunger for holiness? How can you do that? Do you pray and ask the Lord, God, give me a thirst and a hunger after your holiness? Many people are saying, I have no thirst and a hunger for God. I don't know why. Are you praying daily? Are you weeping daily and asking, God, God, give me a thirst and a hunger for your righteousness, for your holiness. I want to be like you, God. Are you praying daily? Falling at your feet? No? Well, what are you expecting? You're just standing still. And you want to grow in holiness? Watching all the Hollywood movies and doing all the worldly stuff. And then they say, I don't know why I'm not growing in holiness. Well, you're growing in worldliness. See, it's so simple. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that. It's just basic. God did not make this so confusing. And you need to desire and hunger after holiness. That means desiring and after hungering after holiness, then you pray, all right, God, I want to be holy like you. I want this. I want to desire. I'm hungering after. Please give me a thirst and a hunger. Then what do you see? There will be all the temptations of the world will come in front of you. The devil will tempt you with everything, with all the delicacies and the sweetness of this world. Okay, you want to grow in holiness? Here you go. Here, enjoy this beautiful buffet of the sweets, the delicacies of the world. And the devil, just like how he took Jesus into a mountain and showed, look at this beautiful kingdom. You say, oh, wow, that's very nice. I wish I could have one of those. What did Jesus say? Away from me, Satan. And that means when the devil comes and puts all, he will bring opportunities, he will bring situations, circumstances into your life for you to forget God and to grow in worldliness. So you don't have time to be in the Word of God. But you will have all the time for the world because the devil will tempt each one of us. If the devil tempted Jesus, how much you and I? That means now you need to agonize. You pray for holiness. When the temptation comes, you need to agonize because those worldly sweetness and these pleasures, they are so good to the flesh. And you will say, or are you going to agonize and say, no, no, no. And no to ungodliness, no to worldliness. Are you going to crucify those things that comes to your flesh? That means, when you say no, your flesh hurts, huh? Right? Your flesh will hurt. Oh, I love it. No. It hurts. So, now, you had to agonize those sweetness of this world, not to live in that indulgence. You need to sow to the Spirit, so sin will grow, without sowing. You don't sin. You know, look at the weeds. You don't have to do anything. It will grow on its own. The same way that the sin it is. Without even sowing, the sin will grow. Holiness is a thing that needs to be cultivated. Needs to have discipline for holiness. Needs to have determination and eagerness for holiness. And holiness is not going to come right on you and say, oh, here's the road to holiness, now walk. Walking very nicely without any problem. That's not the way. We are called pilgrims when the pilgrim is walking. You see, you read the book, Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, pilgrim is walking. All kinds of temptations come in different directions. And he has to say no. And he's going to hurt the flesh. But there was discipline, determination, and eagerness to go to the city of God. Do you have determination? Do you have discipline? And we are called the soldiers for Jesus Christ. Every Christian is a soldier for Jesus Christ. No matter how old you are or how young you are a soldier for Jesus Christ. A soldier is a disciplined person. And every Christian is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the word disciple comes from the word discipline. And if you don't discipline, you are not a Christian. So you need to discipline. Philippians 2:12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as we have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And if you're a Christian, you need to grow in your salvation. Apostle Paul is saying, when Apostle Paul came to the church, everybody looked so good in their conduct, and they behaved very good. They talked like Christians, acted like Christians. Paul is saying, not in my presence also, but when I'm away, you need to be like that. In the church, people can act and live just for 2 hours. And after 2 hours is gone, they say, thank God, they're gone now. Now I can go back to my own things, huh? I can do my little things that I love to do. Oh, they are coming again. Well, let me put on my holy clothes. That's not Christian. See, those who live in disobedience, not living in holiness, their conduct, they are Christians. Those who are not living in holiness, not living a life of Christianity, those Christians are Christians only by name, meaning they are not Christians. Only the name says they are Christians. And how many people are getting stumbled because of the way they behave? And people are saying, I don't see anything, any Christianity in them. But they say they are Christians. I don't see any light in them. When they talk all the worldly things. What is happening here, there, and everything. I don't hear the word of God in them. I don't hear Jesus in them. I don't hear any Bible in them. I don't see the Bible in their heart. But I hear everything what they talk is the worldly things. So Paul says we need to work our salvation with fear and trembling. There you go. Fear and trembling. That means to agonize. Agonize. That means to say no. That means to crucify your flesh daily. Those who live in disobedience, Christ is going to come with his judgment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5 says, this 2 Thessalonians 1:5 says, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Why? God is going to judge righteously, without any compromise. Why? Because he is a holy God. So his judgment is going to be righteous. That you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Are you suffering as a Christian? You know what? You live in a country, a lot of people don't know what is suffering. But I'll tell you, you can suffer. You can suffer when there's so much worldliness in this nation. There's so much temptation in coming in your way. And when you say, when there is temptations come in front of you, and you say, no, no, that is suffering. Your flesh is suffering. You're suffering as a Christian in a tempted, beautiful world that is so much temptations around you, and you know, when you even get a raise, now you say, I wonder now how I'm going to spend my extra money now. Maybe I can buy this, buy that, you know. You've got all these temptations coming. And if you say, no, I'm going to use this for the kingdom of God, that is suffering. And if you say, and if you don't have any suffering, absolutely no suffer, because the Bible says, all godly shall suffer. And so Peter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5 goes on to say what? The evidence is the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, which you are also suffering. That is present tense. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Okay? And to grant relief to you. How can you grant relief? Unless you are suffering. Unless you are going through difficult times. Every Christian will go through this, even if you're not suffering in a, like other parts of the world, not people are persecuting you, but because there's this dainties and the sweetness of the world here, with all the temptations, as I said, when you say no, that is suffering. Isn't it? Yes. Then he says, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God. Okay? There are two groups of people here who are unbelievers. Those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. See that? Those who do not know God and those who know God but they don't obey the gospel. They heard the gospel, they know what is true, but they still want to go on the broad road. They don't want to suffer. They don't want. They want to go through, they want to compromise. And they will not say no to ungodliness. They don't want to be holy. Then verse 9 says, they will suffer. Now there is going to be suffering. If you don't want to suffer now, there will be a suffering anyway that is coming. That is going to be, you don't even know what kind of suffering this is. For the Christian, this is all hell for us, this earth. This is all the hell that you can have, this earth. Because it says here, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. There is going to be suffering for those who are not disobedient, not obedient. There is going to be eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled among all who believe because our testimony to you was believed. So they will be away from the glory of God. Away from the presence of God. To be in the very presence of God is the blessing. The blessing is to be in the presence of God. To be the curse is to be away from the presence of God. And if you don't want to suffer now, you will suffer when Jesus comes. There will be eternal punishment for those who want to live in disobedience, who doesn't want to discipline and to walk in holiness, who doesn't want to cultivate holiness, who doesn't have a determination and an eagerness for holiness, and who doesn't want to crucify this flesh. They will, the other people who will live in disobedience to the gospel. And I pray, those who are listening today, that their eyes will be opened, that their souls will be awakened, and the word of God that came to your heart, that it will not come from one ear and go from the other ear. That the word of God, that it will stay in your heart, so you will treasure it as a treasure in your heart, so you will not sin against God. And the word of God that you heard today, that you will take it as a light that shines into your soul. And this light that shines into your soul will show all your hidden sins, all the dark hidden sins, and that you will see, oh my goodness, I have so much sin in my life. I have been living as a hypocrite all these years. And that you will be convicted by the power of your Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit. And that you will tremble before the holiness of God because of the judgment that is going to come. And that you will fall at the feet of Jesus and truly repent. And I pray that this sermon, what you heard, will bring salvation and fruits for God's glory. Amen. Okay, let's stand.